of the Lewis and Clark expedition, as well as the pioneers who made their way from Kansas by wagon train on the Oregon Trail. So out there in those parts, that part of the country, those things were very prominent. There were different historical reminders of those things. And the suburb we lived in was about 12 miles from Oregon City, which is the place identified as the end of the Oregon Trail. And there was a museum there dedicated to the roughly 300,000 or 400,000settlers, farmers, some miners, ranchers, even some business owners, and their families who made the roughly 2,200-mile journey back during the mid to late 1800s. And on an average day, they would cover maybe 15 or 20 miles. And the whole trip would take them something like 5 months. And obviously, weather and the passage through the mountains and different things, certain parts were faster, certain parts were slower. And included in the folklore surrounding those amazing pioneering efforts is this story. Now, there was a particular wagon train of settlers on the Oregon Trail that suffered through a time of drought, which was hardly uncommon. And over the course of several weeks, they had been dealing with a scarcity of water, and the land was parched. There really wasn't much place to graze their livestock. There had been frequent breakdowns with their wagons and seemingly endless delays just in the midst of stifling heat. And though they knew they'd eventually reach a river, it seemed like it was taking forever. And so there were these feelings of worry and frustration and futility that were prevailing. You know, when they started their trip, there was a certain amount of optimism and anticipation, but that was long gone. And frankly, courage was in limited supply, and some of the people were ready to give up. Of course, the problem was going back didn't promise an easier trek either, you know, as they found themselves midway through their trip. So one night, the leaders of the little caravan called a meeting just to give people an opportunity to kind of air their complaints and try to encourage one another, get things out in the open. And so as they gathered there around their campfire, one man stood up and said this. He said, "Before we commence our grief session, don't you think we should at least pause first to thank God that he has brought us this far with no loss of life, that we've had no serious trouble with the Indians, and that we still have some measure of strength left to finish our journey." And the other settlers agreed. And so they just had a very brief time of prayer, after which there was stone silence around the campfire. Not a word was spoken, and all that was heard were the cries of a distant pack of wolves. In that moment, no one had any grievances that they felt were important enough to voice. See, these pioneers realized that if they couldn't find satisfaction in what they had received, they could at least be thankful for what they had escaped. And just those few moments of thankfulness enabled them to see the mercies of God that they had been overlooking. It's taken from an article called "A Very Short Gripe Session." Okay, but you know, that is our tendency, is to miss seeing God's hand in our lives. Tonight we're gonna look at Psalm 116, which talks in some measure about the very things those struggling pioneers experienced that night when they gathered to complain, but instead chose to pray. And their prayers brought them to a place of genuine thanksgiving and praise to God. And that's what we see in Psalm 116. The psalmist beginning in prayer, and it ends up just in a time of gratitude, of thankfulness, of praising God for what he had done. So let's follow along here as I read the 19 verses of this psalm. Psalmist begins, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. The title of the message tonight is Prayer That Leads to Praise. Prayer That Leads to Praise. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that there are so many things in our lives that we have cause to thank you for. So many reasons why we should be praising you more. Lord, I'm thankful that you are a God who answers prayer. You're a God who responds to the prayers of your people. And I pray that as we spend a little bit of time this evening in this psalm, that you would use it to encourage us, to challenge us, to remind us of the kind of God that you are, and to stir our hearts to praise you as we ought. We ask for your blessing now as we just look into your word. Might your spirit use your word and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this psalm is written by a man who experienced something, whatever it may have been, that brought him to the brink of death. Maybe some sort of disease. We're not really sure, but it's very clear just throughout the psalm, there's interspersed these statements that tell us that he was on the verge of dying, and yet God delivered him. And given that context, many theologians believe that this psalm was written by King Hezekiah. And let me ask you, just keep your place here in Psalm 116 and turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. That's on page 612 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 20. We're just going to read a few verses here that describe the situation that Hezekiah found himself in, and I think we'll see that it perhaps corresponds with what we read in Psalm 116. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, with, wholeheartedly, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And this passage goes on to say that God promised Hezekiah another 15 years of life on earth. Told him he would deliver him and the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah from the Assyrians. Okay, so that's perhaps the backdrop to our psalm tonight. Maybe not, but it's one that certainly fits. Now let's go back to Psalm 116. And as I said, Hezekiah may or may not be the writer of this psalm, but whoever it was experienced something like what happened to him. By every human estimation, life had come to an end. Yet the psalmist prayed for God to intervene, and intervene, God did. And that stirred the psalmist's heart to publicly praise and thank the Lord. And you know, I don't know if you sensed this as we were reading it, but maybe as we work through the different sections, you'll see this more distinctly. There's kind of an infectious delight and kind of a touching gratitude about this psalm. You know, it's the personal tribute of a man whose praying has found an overwhelming answer, and it is abundantly clear that he wants to leave no doubt that it was God who had done this for him. He wants everyone to know that God delivered him, that God healed him, that God saved him, that God answered his prayers, that God heard him, that God was at work in his life in amazing ways. Now, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the ancient Greek translation, they call it the Septuagint, and in the Latin Vulgate, which is an ancient Latin translation, Psalm 116 is presented actually as two psalms, kind of split around verse 11. And admittedly, there is a transition there, kind of an awkward transition, but at least to me, there is a clear and coherent unity in this psalm, you know, from start to finish. It's going somewhere. It starts somewhere, it's going somewhere. And I think we can see that in three broad movements. So let me summarize those movements for you, and then we'll take them one at a time. The psalmist begins by expressing his confidence that God always hears our prayers, and we'll see that in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 11, he testifies of exactly what it was that God did on his behalf in answer to those prayers. And then in the final section, and this is the part that people sometimes view as a separate psalm, he shows us the kind of response that is appropriate in light of answered prayer and in response to God's amazing goodness to us. So you have this flow, this kind of articulation of confidence followed by a personal testimony and then how we ought to respond. So let's look at that first movement of this psalm. God always listens when we pray. On Sunday, I mentioned a really touching statement that my grandson made to my daughter. You know, he said, "I love you, Mom. You're such a good mom." You know, and I said, we ought to have that kind of spirit towards God. "I love you, God. You're such a good God." Well, that's kind of how the psalmist begins here. He says, "I love the Lord." And then he's going to tell us why. And certainly, I'm sure there are many reasons. But here in particular, it's because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. As you came in this evening, you probably picked up a prayer list, a list of prayer requests. If you didn't, we'll get it to you here in a little bit. And we tend to be pretty good about making prayer lists, about maybe writing down things that we want to remember to be praying about and using that as a help to us as we pray. But, you know, folks, it's just as important that we take note of answered prayer. You know, I think we would do well to really actually follow up sometimes on things we've been praying for and ask someone, you know, "I've been praying for this. What has God done in answer to that prayer?" And when we are praying burden for ourselves or ask others to be praying for us, I think we ought to share with them how God is answering, how God is working, how God has responded in answer to the prayers of his people. You know, we need to pause to rejoice about situations where it's evident to us that God has indeed heard our petitions, that he's responded to our burdens, that he has done great things for us. And the answers that we receive in prayer today help propel us to more faithful prayer tomorrow and beyond. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, because, you know, God has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. He's come to this point of being convinced that God listens, God hears, God answers prayer. And having come to that conclusion, he says, therefore, I'm going to keep praying. I need to keep praying. What an amazing thing to know that God hears. I can keep praying and expect that God is going to work. Folks, I wonder, do you believe that God always listens when you pray? I'm here to tell you that he does. You know, and let me ask you, are you convinced that prayer matters, that it makes a difference? You know, I'm here to tell you again, you know, on the basis of this psalm, that it does. Now, the Lord doesn't tell, I mean, the Bible many times tells us that we should be praying. We should be calling upon the Lord. We should be asking. But he doesn't tell us to ask just as kind of an obligatory expression of our belief in him. Prayer isn't supposed to be a duty. Rather, it's a time where we bear our hearts to God, where we express our burdens to him, where we celebrate with him in the good things, where we cry before him over the hard things. It's a time that fosters a closeness through communication, just as a loving, let's say, husband and wife would do. Husbands and wives communicate, they talk, they share burdens, they celebrate together, they cry together, they encourage one another, they pick one another up. We come to God in prayer because we have a relationship with him that's supposed to be even closer than the relationship that we have with our husband or wife, even in the best of marriages. Think about what little children do. You know, they come to their mom, to their dad. And they know that mom and dad care for them. And they know that they provide for them. And they unashamedly express their burdens and their needs and their concerns. And they point out their hurts and their cuts and their bruises. And they ask for help. And they look for attention. And they just, whatever is going on in their life, they look to mom and dad to minister to those needs. And to be there for them and to be close to them. And folks, the Bible describes us as children of God. And we ought to have that same kind of childlike desire to communicate with our God, to put our burdens before him, to share our hurts with him. God wants to do those same things for us and more than earthly parents do for their children. And God does those things. You know, and recognizing that reality, that ought to stir up a heart of love and gratitude and trust. God always listens when you pray. That's where this psalm begins, with the psalmist gladly declaring his confidence in God's care. From there, he shares the particular answer that has so stirred his heart at this point in time. Verse 3, he says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell, of Sheol, got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. I found distress and grief. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, I beg thee, deliver my soul." He was literally on the verge of death. And so he was praying and crying out to God and calling on the name of the Lord for deliverance. And God acted in response to his prayer. Look at how the psalmist's heart overflows with gratitude. Verse 5, he says, "Gracious is the Lord." He's full of grace. "And righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me." Literally, he saved me. Here's what I think we can conclude from this middle movement of the psalm, from verses 3 through 11. I realize we're not all the way through that yet, but partway. And it's this. We can pray bold prayers because there is nothing too hard for God. You know, we may not talk about it much, but when it comes to praying bold prayers, we maybe tend to be hesitant. It's not that we won't express those words, but maybe we hold back in terms of really believing that God might do something magnificent simply in answer to our prayers. That God might do something miraculous simply because we asked him. Now, that holdback, I think, in some cases, is because we kind of misunderstand God's heart in the matter of answered prayer. You know, maybe we view answered prayer, at least the big ones, right? At least the dramatic things, at least the bold things, as some sort of a reward for faithful living for the really spiritual people. And because we all understand that our lives aren't everything that they should be, maybe we figure we haven't earned the privilege of God answering this particular prayer request. You know, maybe he would do it for others, but not for me. You know, I mean, really, I don't deserve it. But you see, folks, if you have to earn it, then none of us would ever see any answers to prayer. Because God ministers to us in our need because we're needy. not because we're worthy. You know, we cry out to him. We lay our needs before him. And his compassion and his love and his mercy comes back to us. Now, he sees beyond our ability to see. And sometimes what he does in answer to our prayers is different than what we might think would be the most convenient or the best. But God hears that and meets us in our need and answers as a loving heavenly Father. Another holdback maybe for us really praying bold prayers, risky prayers, if you will, is the tension that we see in the scriptures, in that we're told on the one hand to pray in faith, you know, expecting, believing, trusting that, you know, if I can believe this, God can do it. And yet at the same time, we find in the scriptures the testimony that God is sovereign and his ways are above our ways. And in the things we're asking for, maybe they're not in keeping with his perfect plans. And sometimes what his plans are not always so obvious to us. And that's okay, because he's a God who can be trusted. He wants us to trust him whether we can see the end from the beginning or not. But we look at this and we say, well, I need to pray in faith, you know, believing that you know, I'm asking in God's name and in accordance with his will, and yet I'm not absolutely positive what that is in a lot of instances. And so, well, maybe God's not going to do it. And we kind of struggle with that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus modeled for us what true submission to the will of God the Father is. He says in Matthew 26:39, says that he went a little further, deeper into the garden. He fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Yeah, and we look at a guy like the Apostle Paul. And we're told that Paul devoted three different seasons of prayer. I don't think it was just three short one-time prayers. I think, you know, he prayed intently about this thorn in the flesh, that God would take it from him for a while. And then he came back and prayed about it really intently again for a season of time. And a third time. And yet God did not take that from him. And he recognized that God was giving him an answer. In fact, God persuaded him that, you know, he was going to have him experience this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be, you know, to keep him humble, to keep him dependent upon God, that he might be in even greater measure useful to God. And folks, in those instances, we're not talking about unanswered prayer. It wasn't that God the Father did not answer Jesus' prayer. It wasn't that God didn't answer Paul's prayer, but it is prayer with maybe what for us would be an unwelcome answer. And it's prayer where the petitioner has to be brought to the place of accepting God's better plan. But then there are passages like this one, Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that you will receive them and ye shall have them. Now, I think that what happens maybe in the minds of many of us as believers is something like this. You know, we treat those passages, you know, not my will, but thy will be done. And if you ask believing, God will do it. And we say, well, they kind of balance each other out, right? So, they you know, we just kind of like hang in the middle. And the fact is we probably tend to retreat to the more emotionally safe position of not my will, but thine be done. And we do acknowledge that it's God's perfect plans. But on the other hand, God doesn't give us that expression, that example from Jesus. He doesn't give us the example of Paul to tell us, so you see, you don't need to really pray. I mean, what's the point in praying? Because you don't know what God's going to do anyway. That is not the point. We are to pray boldly. And it's easy for us to settle into a life of never really asking God for anything specific, at least nothing specific of great consequence. And when forced into asking for something specific, you know, maybe you have a loved one who is really sick and they're on the verge of death. You know, and sometimes people pray and yet in the back of their mind they're saying, well, I know the answer is going to be no. Because that must be God's will. Folks, that's not the mindset that God wants us to have. It is a balance, if you will, in that we recognize that we cannot control God. We cannot dictate to God. And yet our God has said very, very plainly that we should ask. That we should ask believing that he will answer. That we should come to him with bold prayers, with risky prayers, if you will, not assuming that the answer is inevitably going to be no, but rather anticipating that God's going to answer. And sometimes he will make it clear to us that his answer is no or wait or whatever, and that's okay. But we shouldn't question that God promises that he listens to every prayer and that he is well able to answer. So how do you tell the difference what the situation is? You know, where God wants us to be content with whatever he allows versus when God wants us to really lean in with some prayers that are bold, that are risky. How do we tell the difference? Well, we are to recognize the differing situations by faith. And we just, we cry out to God. We cast our cares before him. We ask and we believe and we trust. And we allow him to guide us in our thinking and even shape our prayers to where we recognize this is what God is doing, and I can pray in confidence that God's at work here. I think we need to take the risk to pray. You know, from a pastoral standpoint, you know, sometimes I'm reluctant to say we should be praying about this because then you have the question, what if God doesn't do it? Everybody gets their hopes up, and then they're going to wonder, well, does God not really answer prayer? You know, we do too much thinking about that. Rather than just stepping back and saying, God has burdened my heart about this. I believe God would have me pray about this. So I just need to pray about it. I need to put it out there. I need to believe that God can be trusted and pray in faith. And let God take that and do with it. You know, let him answer in the manner that he sees fit. Yes. But that there is that sense where God recognizes that we are praying in dependence on him. And he is not in the business of trying to discourage people, of trying to make our faith shaky. He is in the business of building our faith. One of the ways he does that is by answering prayers. You know, if you remember way back when to when you learned to ride a bicycle, you probably took some spills. Probably had some nice abrasions on your knee or your shin or whatever. Because if you want to learn to ride the bicycle, you have to take the risk of some falls. And you know, if we are to learn to be a really praying people, people who pray in faith, people who pray in dependence on God, then we need to be willing to really pray. And not just docile, timid, small prayers that we can rationalize that God has done just by the ordinary unfolding of the circumstances of life. We need to ask him to do those things that he puts upon our hearts. Big things, if you will. We can pray bold prayers because there is nothing too hard for God. Let's go back to our text, verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. In other words, you know, I can calm down. I was alarmed. I was burdened. But God has said to me, just calm. Return to thy rest. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered me in three ways. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling, from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, I'm still alive. And miraculously so. And God is there watching over me. Folks, there is a sense of exuberance and excitement in the psalmist's words. In verse 10, he says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. This is an interesting expression that actually we're helped to understand it from Paul's quoting of it in 2 Corinthians 4:13. And Paul says, you know, I believe, therefore I speak. And he's talking about continuing in faith in the face of death. Kind of the same context here. And he says, yet I believe that God was in all of that. God was working in that situation. That's what the psalmist is saying here. You know, I was there on the brink of death, but I believe that God could do something. And therefore I speak. At the end of verse 10, he says, I was greatly afflicted. He says, I said in my haste, maybe like the idea would be in my alarm, all men are liars. It's hard to be sure what he means there with that expression. He could be looking back to a moment when he was struggling with doubts, when there were some saying, God can work in your life, he can heal you. And the psalmist, in his panic over his condition, said, no, he won't do that. Don't say that he will. Maybe it was a situation like that. Another possibility might be a reflection upon the moment when he became convinced that God was going to raise him up. If it were Hezekiah, let's say. Remember how Isaiah came in and said, thus saith the Lord, you're going to die. And Hezekiah, rather than saying, okay, and resigning himself to that, you know, he goes over against the wall and he cries out to God and he says, God, would you heal me? God, would you deliver me? You know, so maybe here it's at that point where he's saying, everybody who's saying God can't do this, I know that God can. Either of those possibilities, and however he got there, the psalmist came to the point of becoming convinced that God could and would deliver him from death. And he began to pray boldly in faith. And folks, we need to do more of that. Rather than just going through the motions, we need to realize that things haven't changed since that day long ago when Jeremiah wrote this. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thy stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. We can pray risky prayers because there's nothing too hard for God. That brings us to the final movement of this psalm. Number three, we should praise God publicly for his goodness to us. The psalmist is overwhelmed with gratitude at God's deliverance. So he asks himself, you know, what should I do in return? Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to thank God for what he's done. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Not sure what he means there, but it's probably something like this. You know, all those promises I made to God as I was praying for help, as I was asking him to deliver me and saying, Lord, if you'll deliver me, I want to see you do this in my life. All those vows I made, by his grace, I'm going to fulfill them all and let people know I'm doing it with a heart of joy and thankfulness for what God has done. Then in verse 15, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a verse we often mention, and rightly so, at the funeral of a believer. In the context here, I think the psalmist realizes that God values the lives of us as believers while we're living. Our lives are precious to him. But equally so, it's precious to him when he takes us from this earth. And so here you have the psalmist kind of teetering on that precipice between life and death. And God was with him. And God was tender towards him. And whether God chose to bless him with longer life or whether God chose to bless him by taking him in death, either way, it would reflect God's gracious love and care for him as a precious believer. Verse 16, he says, O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I'm thy servant. I want to serve you. And the son of thy handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Now there are a couple of repeated expressions in this last section. Twice, once in verse 13, and again in verse 17, the psalmist says that he will call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, because God answers prayer, you say, I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep calling on God. I'm going to do so with thanksgiving. And we see that throughout this section. I'll call on him with my burdens. I'll ask him for his help. I'll tell him how much I love him. And then you can find the second repeated expression in verse 14 and verse 18. Exact same words. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You know, God loves it when we give glory to him. It's not because he has a big ego that needs to be fueled, but rather he loves what it does to his people when they see, know, and taste his goodness. When we testify you know, in the assembly, when we testify to brothers and sisters in Christ, when we testify among our families of God's answers to prayer, when we let other people know the great things God has done for us, God is honored and God's people are strengthened spiritually. One of the things that I think we as New Testament believers need to get better at is the practice of, and I'll use the language of the New Testament, boasting in the Lord, bragging on him, if you will, when he answers our prayers. And we should do that before the lost. We should do that in our homes. We should do that certainly amongst God's people in the local church. And in fact, I'm going to wrap this up in just a couple minutes here. But at that time where normally we take more prayer requests, I'm just going to ask tonight if maybe there'd be a couple people who will just stand up and give a one or two sentence testimony of something good that God has done in your life recently. Now, that you would just say, this is the good thing that God has done. I asked, he answered, praise God. It's good for us to do that. You know, and we probably, I tell myself, we probably need to have more testimony times. But let me just say this. If you ever want to give a testimony, just come and let me know. Give me a call. Send me an email. You know, if there's something that God has put on your heart and you want to share that with people, you know, it's good for God's people to hear how God has worked in the lives of others, how God has answered prayer in the lives of others. God loves it when we give glory to him. And we should praise God publicly for his goodness to us. As we look to close here, I want to draw your attention to one last thing. The last statement in this psalm. Just four simple words. Praise ye the Lord. This psalm is one of the six so-called Hallel psalms. And these are psalms that are recited by observant Jews on Jewish festival days as an act of praise to God. Those psalms are 113 through 118. And the Hebrew word Hallel simply means praise, just like Hallelujah, right, is praise Jehovah, hallelujah. So this is a psalm that God's ancient people would use to publicly proclaim their confidence in God, their thanks to him, and his worthiness of all praise and glory. And let me just add this. The point of this psalm isn't to say that we should only praise God when he does big things for us, like delivering us from death. Yes, the big answers can be especially impactful in building our faith, but we experience God's blessing and answers to prayer every day if we'll just look. You know, we experience his goodness and care, even in circumstances like when the psalmist was on the verge of death and didn't know what was going to happen, still, God was good. God was there for him, whether he delivered him, whether he didn't. And we should be praising God not out of obligation or just kind of as a quid pro quo for some big thing, but from a sense of joy in the relationship we have with him, even in the hard times. God is always good and worthy of our praise. Corrie ten Boom said this. You've probably heard this one or something like this. She's spoken a lot on these kinds of issues. She said, often I have heard people say things like this. How good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic and look at the lovely weather. You know what? Some of us said that this summer at our church picnic. It was a fabulous day. You know, we wanted God to give us good weather and he did. You know, well, that's all well and good. She says, yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. And I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corey, said Betsy, he has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Corrie concludes, there's an ocean of God's love available. There's plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances. So those are some amazing words from a woman who experienced some of the harshest realities of the human condition. And yet she came to a place where she could thank God and praise him for it all. Let's just reflect one last time on the message of this psalm. God always listens when you pray. So pray. Keep praying. Pray bold prayers. And you can do that because there's nothing that's too hard for God. And as we see God's ministry in our lives, we should praise God publicly, both for particular answers to prayer and just in the general sense for his goodness in our lives in so many ways. But it does begin by praying. And through prayer, we're led to really praise God and reflect in his goodness on our lives. Our Father, we are thankful for your ministry to us. I pray as we spend have a couple of short testimonies here, maybe spend a few minutes in prayer, that you would use it to just stir our hearts to rejoice in you, to thank you, to praise you. We're thankful for the good God that you are. We just pray for your continued ministry in our lives. Might we see it? Might we rejoice in it? Might we proclaim it? Might we glorify you with our lips and with how we live. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And if you need a prayer bulletin tonight, if you'd lift your hand, and Don is coming with those, and we'll go ahead and sign off from the live stream. And what, as I said, what I'm going